No. We look around us and there's really not much peaceful things that are happening. A better question would probably be, will there be peace on earth at all? All right, well, let's figure that one. And so turn your Bibles, if you haven't done so, Revelation 20. Would you stand with me, please? Or we'll just read a few verses here for tonight's worship. Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you once again for this opportunity to gather as a one body of Christ, all united in the blood of the Lamb. We're thankful, like we said, for this moment. And Lord, that as we have this hour or so, Lord, that may we devote our full attention to you. All the ponderings of our day and the meditations of our hearts even. I pray, Lord, that in this hour that we would just so commit it to you. Help me once again to articulate and explain this prophetic book. Oh God, we are seeing it as a vision, as a prophecy. We have never seen things like this before. And in our finite brain and our comprehension, without you helping us, we will not be able to understand these things. But Father, I pray now that as we look to it, Lord, again, that you would guide us and teach us your truth as you so promised. And then, Lord, that they will not just remain as informations. Father, that we would do something with what we've learned. Lord, that we'll make personal applications and indeed live our lives to glorify you and you alone. So we thank you, Lord, for this wonderful privilege again to stand before you. And indeed, before your people gathered here tonight to proclaim your word, I pray that your will and way would be accomplished in us. Thank you for the good God that you are. Thank you for your many blessings to us, your provisions, your protection, and all the things that our hearts can only commune with you in private. So we thank you, dear Lord, for who you are and what you do in each one. And we commit our time to you now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now we will see here in our text, seven times, and by inspiration, the Apostle John wrote of a 1,000-year period. I take that back, six times. Look with me in verse 2. Bound him 1,000 years. And then in verse 3, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled. Verse 4, reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5, until the 1,000 years were finished. Verse 6, shall reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, we can't miss it, can we? It's all over the passage of these 10 verses. Now, is there a point in the repetition here, beloved? Oh, I believe so. Again, for those of you who have been in my class, if there is a particular word that is repeated in the passage or in the chapter, we call that as a keyword, and it's important to pay attention for that word. And here we find that in just these 10 verses, the first 7 verses, the Lord by inspiration, or John by inspiration, wrote this phrase, 1,000 years. You see, there are at least 3 major schools of thought about these 1,000 years. Theologians call it the millennial reign of Christ. And these 3 schools of thought have been the battleground of many. And sadly, it has not stopped until today. These schools of thought are a post-millennial position, an amillennial position, and then thirdly, the one I hold to, and I certainly hope you too, is called a pre-millennial position. I think it is important that we have a basic understanding of each of these. I don't have the time to discuss this in detail, but tonight it is important that we at least grab the basic differences between these 3 schools of thought. Maybe at one point I will teach about the differences and what these different positions are. But basically, the post-millennialists believe that through the preaching of the gospel, eventually this world as we know it will embrace the Christian faith, and effectively our societies and indeed the world will be a universal society of saints. Once that is achieved, the Lord Jesus then would return and reign on the earth that is now a peaceful planet. The post-millennialist believes in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. But the Bible teaches, of course, that this world as we know it will not become better. It will become worse and worse prior to the coming of Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. These know also that in the last days perilous time shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Apostle Paul said to Timothy. And then amillennialism, on the other hand, means no millennium. They do not believe that the 1,000 year of Christ, as we read six times in this passage, is not going to happen. They do not believe it to be a literal kingdom. In other words, what the Bible says, 1,000 years, is not to be taken literally. It does not mean that. To them, it's an allegory. And so verses 1 to 2 of to the amillennialists, as we've read, means it, or it could mean it's an allegory. So there is no fixed definition of it. Satan is now chained and or will be or may be. We don't know because there is no millennium. If you ask an amillennialist about Christ's coming kingdom, oh, they don't believe that either. At least not in the way I see it, as you see it in the scriptures. What they would say is that the church has taken over Israel, and all the promises of God made to Israel is now fulfilled to the New Testament church. Because the Jews, of course, we know, have been disobedient and rebellious and idolatrous to the Lord, and therefore the Jews, the chosen people of God, the apple of His eye, is now put aside. Those Jews that have an expected end is no longer. God effectively changed His mind with His own chosen people. To the amillennialists, Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, when it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," doesn't matter. The kingdom is here and now, and God's will is being done here on earth right now. I can't see it. Can you? How could babies be legally aborted today and call it God's will? How could anyone decide to take their own life in euthanasia and call it God's will? How can marriage that is designed between a one man and a one woman, or between a man and an animal, or two women, or two men and an animal, or a marriage between a blow-up doll or a robot, and call it marriage, and then say that it's God's will? Now, if what we see and experience right now is the millennium, I'd like to ask what heaven is like according to an amillennialist. If this is how it's going to be in the righteous rule of Christ, I wonder how they see heaven in their position. And then thirdly, of course, premillennialism, which believes that Jesus Christ will come back to earth and He will literally rule and reign for 1,000 years, as we have read. This is the oldest teaching by far, and compared to the other two, and the early church took this view until the reformers challenged it, and it is why the reformed churches still, up until today, teach these doctrines and others. Now you're probably asking, now why did Pastor spend time with these different views? And why is this relevant to chapter 20? And why discuss it on a Sunday night? We're not in a doctrine class. Well, the reason why I did that, beloved, is because a lot of chapter 20 and the coming chapters will relate to a position that is taken by the many people today. There's a lot involved in those three theology positions that is relevant to chapter 20. I say it again. and I say it lovingly, wrong doctrine leads to wrong way of thinking, which ultimately leads to wrong way of living. Let's get on with the passage. Here in verse 1, And I saw. Now, look back with me in chapter 19, verse 11. Chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now go down to verse 17. And I saw an angel standing. And then in verse 19, and I saw the beast. Now, of course, we just read chapter 20, verse 1. And then go to verse 4 of chapter 20. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And then I saw the souls of them that were beheaded. This phrase, and I saw, marks for us a definitive mark of a beginning and an ending. Okay? A definitive ending of a 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. You see, the book of Revelation, I say it again, is a chronological book. Yes, there are some parentheses, and yes, we need to sort of understand where these parentheses are throughout our study, but it is a very chronological book, and how it was written is really what we would probably call tonight as systematic. Okay? So, notice firstly here, the removal of Satan in verse 1. An angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. It's interesting to note that the Lord did not commission a mighty angel, as he did in chapter 10, verse 1, and in chapter 18, verse 21. The Lord commissioned an angel. Just an ordinary angel, if there is such a thing. You know what this tells me? I think Satan really is nothing but a fallen angel before God. And I think sometimes we give Satan credit more than what he deserves. Notice the angel had been given the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Now wait a minute. Didn't Satan hold the key to the bottomless pit, when, as we previously studied? Okay, in chapter 9, in fact, that was. In fact, turn there quickly. Chapter 9, here in verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven on the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun, the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, at chapter 9, Satan was given. Okay, so is there another key then to the bottomless pit? Does he have a duplicate copy, if you like, of the key to the bottomless pit? Beloved, no, not at all. Satan did not have a key, never had it. It was given to him temporarily, again, of course, to fulfill the sovereign plan of God in prophecy. Remember what I keep on saying before? None of us can stop the sovereign plan, the sovereign prophetic plan of God. You see, this myth that Satan somehow will rule the underworld, he will be, if the Lord is the king of heaven, and then Satan would be the king of hell. Oh, so far from the truth, beloved. And so if you have that picture in your mind, that because he is the one that has fallen from grace in Isaiah 14, and somehow he will be ruling in hell. No, if anything, he will be the one that's going to cop it the more. He will not have his assistance and all of this now, beloved. He's never ever going to rule anything. He will be destroyed forever and ever. The fact is, Satan cannot do anything apart from the Lord or what the Lord allows him to do, even open the bottomless pit where he will be in. We see here the angel had the key, and then verse 2. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Now, imagine that for a moment, beloved. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. No evil in this world. I was trying to practice this in the study this week. And I tried to challenge my mind, what would it be like on the earth for 1,000 years with no evil? It's a good exercise. Okay. The earth will enjoy peace for the first time since man's fall in the garden. For the first time, that Christmas card that I was referring to will have actually meaning. That there is peace on earth. With the removal of devil from the scene, the spiritual darkness will be removed from the earth. Think of it, beloved, a world without the devil. What a contrast will it be to the world that we're living now? Now understand, of course, that chapter 20, all right, followed chapter 19, and we've just finished the great tribulation here. 7 years of tribulation period, the Lord Jesus Christ descends with His saints. What happened in the last 7 years on the earth? Death and devastation, is it not? And here is the Lord with the saints, coming down from heaven, and effectively nothing on the earth at that time except the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Alright? Now, notice how God or John describes Satan here. One commentator said, as the dragon, he is the embodiment of cruelty. As the serpent, he is the personification of guile. As the devil, he is the arch tempter of man. As Satan, he is the declared opponent of Christ and his people. Now, John referred to him as the dragon, for he is the devourer. What did Peter say to us? 1 Peter 5:8. Okay, 5:7 in fact. As a roaring lion he is, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. John referred to him as that old serpent, for he is the tempter. Is this not what happened at the garden of evil when he tempted Eve? Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. He referred to him as the devil, for he is the accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. As we learn in chapter 12, verse 10. And then finally, he referred to him as Satan, for he is the resister. Do you remember Paul's words to the church at Thessalonica? Wherefore, we would have come unto you, but Satan hindered us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. We've just looked at the person of Satan. Notice now how now the period he will be bound. In verse 2 it tells us 1,000 years. Now again, just try and appreciate that, a world without the devil for 1,000 years. Now this does not mean, of course, that the Lord will only rule for 1,000 years and that is it. Okay? the millennial reign is a precursor for his eternal reign. Okay? So, there is a significance in these 1,000 years theologically. And that significance is not to take this as anything other than the literal 1,000-year reign of Christ here on earth. Now, that's why I believe God wants it written over and over again in order for us to actually do not miss it. Now, thirdly, notice the place where Satan will be bound in verse 3. and cast him into the bottomless pit. This place appeared in the book of Revelation 7 times. Bottomless pit. 7 times. Chapter 9, verse 1 and 2 and 11. Chapter 11, verse 7. Chapter 17, verse 8. And then, of course, here in our text, verses 1 to 3. Bottomless pit. Abyssos. A depthless pit of the abyss. Luke described it as the deep being the place of demons. Now, let us not get confused, beloved. This is not the final abode of the devil, okay? This bottomless pit is not the final abode of the devil. The lake of fire is the final abode of the devil. Okay, Matthew 25:41, of course, tells us that in verse 10, as we will see shortly. Now, we have seen the person of Satan, the period of time he will be bound, the place where he will be bound, and let's now consider the purpose. Why Satan will be bound. Verse 3, that he should not deceive the nations no more. Now, there are a plethora of opinions about the evils in our world today. And you see it, and you read it, and you hear it all around us. Some say it's climate change is the evil of our day, or our lack of attention towards nature. Some say it's poverty. Some say it's education. Some say it's technology. Some say it's political ideologies. And the list could really go on and on. But the real reason for the evils of this world is the devil and Satan himself. Excuse me. From the Genesis record at the garden, he deceived man, and towards the end of the book of Revelation, verse 8 of our text, he will still deceive the nations. Now, but for 1,000 years, he will deceive no one. No one. Today, Satan has got the hook on people on this earth. That hook comes in many forms. He uses illicit drugs. He uses sex. He uses power. He uses money. He uses fame. And again, the list could go on and on. But beloved, there will be a day that coming of that Satan, that deceiver, will be bound. Now, verse 4. Let's look at now the reign of the Lord. And I saw throne, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and they had lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Notice, beloved, who would reign with Christ here in verse 4. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their heads, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. No doubt, these are the tribulation saints. That's right, mommy. The tribulation saints. Who else will be sitting and judging from those thrones for 1,000 years? Here in verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. those who have a part in the first resurrection. Who are those? Well, these are the apostles. Beloved, Matthew chapter 19, verse 28 to 30, and Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke chapter 22, verses 28 to 30, Isaiah 66, verse 5 says the very same thing. Who else is going to be in the millennial reign of Christ? We have the New Testament saints, them too, the overcomers who are born again, and he demonstrates this by their faithfulness. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Revelation 3:21. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, as I receive of my Father. Revelation 2:26-27. Of course, the tribulation saints, the apostles, the New Testament saints, are they the only ones who will reign with Christ? Not so. The Old Testament saints as well, who had part in the first resurrection, they too will be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 6, they shall be priests of God and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, just before we leave this thought, turn your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Here we see a prophetic description of the millennial reign of Christ. Isaiah verse 1. And there, 11 verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and the understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the spirit sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Oh, beloved, during the millennium, there will be wonders that the world has never seen. Never seen since the fall of man in the garden. A question of desperation from the lips of so many of us today. Will there be peace on earth? Oh, yes, there will be, beloved. Be comforted in that fact. It will come. And it will come at the 1,000 year of Christ. There will be peace amongst the animals, as we just read. Isaiah 35 verses 1 and 2 tells us that even the wilderness, the solitary places, the prophet said, and indeed the desert shall rejoice and bloom as a rose. The Bible says that they shall see the glory and the excellency of our God. Animals will be at peace. vegetation will blossom, and men will live long lives. Isaiah 65, verses 19 to 23. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and the offspring with them. What a blessing millennium will be. There will be peace, there will be prosperity, Zechariah chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their dew. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all of these things. Satan is bound. There is peace on earth, and the narrative could really end here, right? We could end it here, and it's all going to be a bliss. But wrong. Doesn't end here. Let's consider now our third and final point. After this, we are done. The revolt. The final revolt of Satan. We learned of the removal of Satan, the reign of the Lord, and now the final revolt of Satan. Look with me in verse 7 of Revelation 20. If I can just go back there. Verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is, note it down, as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever. Pastor, why did God lose Satan when he already had him bound? I can give you a very sure, 100, confident, sure reason why. I don't know. I don't know. Could be. Could be. Somebody was asked the same question, and he answered it with another question. He said, and I quote, "If you can tell why God let him loose the first time, I will tell you why God lets him loose the second time." End of quote. In other words, he doesn't know. And he is the founder of one of the prestigious theological schools in the United States. Well, to give it a little bit of context, I suppose, I've chosen one commentator which I thought to be decent. Better that you don't know him. He's not fallible. He doesn't have the omniscience of God, but he offers the following suggestions or suppositions why God released Satan after 1,000 years of being bound. Number one, to demonstrate that man, even under the most favorable circumstances, will fall into sin if left to his own choice. Number two, to demonstrate the foreknowledge of God, who foretells as the acts of men, as well as his own acts. Number three, to demonstrate the incurable wickedness of Satan. And number four, to justify eternal punishment, that is, to show the unchanged character of wicked people, even when they are under divine jurisdiction for a long period of time. Now, whether he is right or wrong, eternity will tell, of course. But what we know from the Bible is the first day that the devil is out of prison, he did not waste a second. He's at it again. In verse 8, he shall go out to deceive the nations. Hang on, Pastor. Who is he going to deceive? It was a righteous reign of Christ, 1,000 years of righteous reign of Jesus Christ on earth. The people are seeing him. He's sitting on the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem. How could anyone still be deceived? And again, who are these that are going to be deceived? A very good question. Well, let's figure it out. We know that all the Christ rejecters, those that took the mark of the beast, died either from the seal, from the trumpet, or from the vial judgment. We know that the religious, commercial, and political Babylon with all the people behind this system has fallen and been thrown down. We know that when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords appeared from heaven with his saints, by his spoken word only, he smote the nations. The Bible says, the flesh of the kings, of the captains, of the mighty men, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great, were eaten by the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, but the beast and the false prophet was captured, which we now know here in chapter 20, and is bound to the bottomless pit. So who were on the earth at this time? Alright. Well, let's not forget the 144,000 sealed Jews from every tribe of Israel. Okay. Also, in chapter 7, we came across of the harvest, the revival of revivals. Remember, a great multitude which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people that most likely got saved through the ministry of the 144,000 Jews in chapter 7. Not all of them would have been killed by not taking the mark of the beast. Let us not forget also the little remnant of believing Israel that the Lord sent to the wilderness in chapter 12 and to stay there and to be fed and taken care of by the Lord for 1260 days. In other words, during the great tribulation period. Where that place of wilderness is, the scripture is silent. And so these believers, still in their mortal bodies, will be on earth at the time of the millennial reign of Christ, and therefore capable of reproducing. Now, all that will be on the planet earth at the time are believers. Every one of the rejecters of Christ, as I've said, would have been destroyed by the Lord. In fact, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 19 tells us, "And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me." Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 8 tells us that they shall increase. Now, depending on who you read, it is estimated there are 130 to 140 million babies that are born into this fallen world each year. 130 to 140 million babies are born on the earth right now. Now imagine 1,000 years of righteous rule. No crime, no murder, no drugs, no sinful vices, and therefore less deaths. everyone living under the righteous rule of the Lord, no babies being aborted. Beloved, 1,000 years of peace, of prosperity, of livestock, of vegetation being at peace. You can just imagine how the earth can be repopulated significantly. If on this fallen world where there is no peace, we are producing 130 to 140 million babies in our mortal bodies, imagine 1,000 years of the righteous rule of Christ. How many millions of babies are being aborted each day? And that doesn't happen during the righteous rule of Christ. You watch the news almost every night. Someone had a crash and somebody died because of either they're drunk or they're driving more than the speed limit. That will not happen at the righteous rule of Christ. There will be no creams at the righteous rule of Christ. 1,000 years of that, of peace and prosperity on the earth. And so it's not hard to understand how the earth will be repopulated over the earth. Now remember, when we were the 7 years of tribulation period, where vegetation is being destroyed, and now during the millennium period, what does it say? The desert will bloom like a rose. Livestock will be destroyed at the 7 years of tribulation period. At the millennial reign, they will flourish again. Beloved, how good is our God? Everything that Satan demolishes, God always reveals. Everything that is bad in Satan's terms, God in His righteousness puts it back. But you see, the people that will be born are still after the first man, Adam, and therefore has the sinful nature. Every man, woman, and child, even during the time of the millennial reign, is still needs to believe in Jesus Christ, for He is the way, the only way to eternal life in heaven. While they may be following the righteous laws of the millennial reign on the outside, their hearts, even with all the benefits and the benevolence of the Lord, it still needed to be redeemed. Sadly, in fact, no, catastrophically, these unbelievers, the Bible describes, whose number is as the sand of the sea from the quarters of the earth gathered together to battle against the saints. You see the depravity of the heart of man. Even after coming out of the 1,000 peaceful, prosperous, righteous rule, you still see people that will be deceived by Satan. Notice what happened next in verse 9. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Just as it was at the battle of Armageddon, this battle of Gog and Magog, by the way, they're different, okay? This battle will end up the same way. No battle at all. Not one saint needed to lift a finger. This time, God did not speak at all. Instead, He sent fire from heaven and devoured them all. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented forever and ever. Aren't you glad you're a child of God? Are you ready to reign though with Christ? To sit upon a throne and judge righteously? Can you even imagine yourself doing it? I can't. Because if you answered no, you're not alone. Why is that? Could it be that we're not ready to reign with Christ in the millennium because Christ is not reigning in our hearts tonight? We see ourselves as unable, unqualified. But you see, beloved, the comfort and the encouragement is at that time we have already been judged after the judgment seat of Christ. We would have been arrayed, as the Bible says, in fine linen, clean and white. We would have been riding on a white horse that can fly. At that time, you and I will be ready to reign. The Lord would have done His work that is needed in each of us. We will have the righteousness, not of us, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so my question to myself this week in the study, if that is how I am going to be, sitting on a throne, judging righteously, what's preventing me from living righteously right now? There isn't any. It's a choice that you and I have to make. To live righteously by God's grace we can. And if that's your desire, then do the necessary steps to be there. And I hope that's your desire tonight, to live a righteous life in anticipation of what you and I will be doing anyway at the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. What a time it will be. And I don't know about you, I'm looking forward to it. And I trust that you do as well.